Well, on July 12th, just a few days ago, it was Annette's and my 42nd wedding anniversary. We had a wonderful time, went out for a very nice dinner at a restaurant that we oftentimes frequent for important events. And the people there kind of know us by this point, so that's always kind of fun also. And then we were just too tired to do anything else, so we went to bed early that night. So we didn't actually finish our anniversary celebration until the next evening. Our first date was at the University of Houston, where we were both going to school. She was a graduate student there in biology. I was an undergraduate. Still rather unformed and not always wise in my ways. However, I guess I did have pretty good taste for my mom in some things. And so our first date was to go see Sound of Music. And so anyways, it was being shown at the you know, this place where they had all the students would get together and stuff like that. And when the announcement was made, most of the students who were listening went, "Oh." I thought, "Great!" And so I looked at Annette and I asked her, "Would you go to watch The Sound of Music with me?" And you know, you can tell a lot about a person at a time like that. I mean, obviously, that was not a popular production with the student body there at the University of Houston. But I looked at Annette, and Annette just lit up like a light. And she said, "Yeah, that'll be fun." And so I thought, "Yeah, this is good." And so anyways, we had a very nice first date. Everything went on apace from there. And I guess it was about, 9 months later or so, we were married, and we've been together ever since. So anyways, very special. You know, normally I would do a message right now on marriage, but I'm not going to do that today. And that's because of a note that I received earlier this week from Dan Juster, who is a very, very dear friend of mine. I've known Dan for, 36, 37 years now. And, yeah, he's the founder and president of Tikkun Ministries International. Really good man, very solid man. Really believes in holiness. Certainly believes in the power of God through the Holy Spirit operating in the lives of those who belong to God. I love the man. And so generally when he writes a note, a personal note, now he wrote it to all of those who are part of his network, but still, it has a very personal tone to it. And I've been considering the words of this note all week long. And so finally I concluded with it being so on my heart, so on my mind, that I need to say something about the words that he speaks. And something that I will tell you will affect every one of us in this room who are going to walk godly Messiah Yeshua during the course of our lives. Now, for those that aren't going to walk godly with Messiah Yeshua, then maybe the words I'm saying has almost nothing to do with you. The things that will be happening because of the words I speak, though, will certainly affect you, though. So it is a rather more serious word today. I'm calling it living holy lives in the last days. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we are certainly in the last days. I believe that there will be things happening in our own nation that most of us would not believe who grew up in this nation. I was telling my wife some time ago, as I was listening to yet another depressing news report, but it's not that there is anything wrong with the news report. It was accurate enough. But it was its very accuracy that you see was what was so disturbing. And I looked at Annette and I said, I don't even recognize my own nation anymore. I feel like I've woken up in some kind of strange replay of a Twilight Zone episode. And the nation that I grew up in simply isn't here anymore. Now that's pretty rough to ponder that. Especially when you consider that I spent 32 years wearing the uniform of my nation. I really do believe in the founding documents of this nation. But heavens, those founding documents, they don't seem to have much to do with our behavior at all anymore. It's like I say, we're just not the same place we were. So how do we live in tough times? How do we, who have never known persecution, because we in the United States never have known real persecution. Now some people, depending on where they came from, they might have seen some real persecution. Some who have been missionaries, they might have seen real persecution. But how about us, who are living in times of real persecution, who have never seen such a thing? Where do we do the work of Messiah when it's illegal to do that work? Where to speak the truth of God's word may place us in jail. Where to witness the truth that Yeshua is Lord may lead to the death of some of us. Hey, listen, I believe we are heading for such a time in our own nation. Not to mention other nations around the world where God's people have long suffered persecution. In this life, great tribulation, if you'll have it. Let's remind ourselves that such a state of affairs is not unusual for our Lord's congregations. How do we know this? We'll turn to Hebrews 11. And let's take a look at Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 40. Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 40. Now, I'm sure you realize that this is at the tail end of a section that some call the Hall of Faith, because it talks about the great biblical heroes of faith that we read about in the pages of Scripture. And it's interesting, I've heard so many pastors who have spoken on this passage, and they do great until they get to verse 35. I mean, everything up to verse 34, woo! Great stuff. Man, I'll tell you, the great heroes of the faith, they are taking on everything and they are overcoming everything. Lions can't stand against them. They can quench the fury of any enemy. And then we get to verse 35, and some people are a little bit lost. What do we do with it now, Lord? Because what it starts out saying is women received their dead raised back to life, still sounds good, but then we have a different tone from here on out. And others were tortured after not accepting release so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced the trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and even chains and prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were murdered with the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts and mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that only with us would they reach perfection. So here we had this long passage in which we had read about the heroes of the faith absolutely overcoming everything, and everything just went peachy for them. Well, not really. Because every one of those heroes of the faith had to suffer certain indignities, had to suffer certain difficulties, had to suffer certain things that did not go well for them. But then we come to these others, where it seems like their entire lot in life was persecution. Why? Because of their faith. Why? Because they followed the Lord. Why? Because the enemy of our souls is going to do everything he can to prevent us from doing the work that God has given us, and to shake our faith if our faith is able to be shaken. I lived in the former Soviet Union for 4 years. I was blessed, I was honored to become very good friends with some modern day heroes of the faith who refused to be released from prison so they could receive a better resurrection, even as that says there in Hebrews. People who spent years in the gulag. People who truly suffered for their faith and would not back down. This one fellow that I spent a lot of time with told me that actually the way he was caught is because a very trusted member of his congregation turned him in. Why? Because his family was being threatened. You see, the ungodly authorities there in the former Soviet Union, they had their methods for getting at you. And so they did. Tisha B'Av is coming up very soon, the 9th of Av. We're going to have a movie here tonight that doesn't specifically deal with the 9th of Av, but that is very important anyways, because in my mind it speaks of one of the things that we need to support, that such events as that have given the 9th of Av its infamy might not happen again. You think of the Jewish people during World War II, that awful time of Hashoah, the Holocaust. How many of them might very well have survived if they hadn't been turned in by another who knew of their presence at a certain place? The same thing happens within the congregations of God's people. And so in a time like that, when it's hard to know who you can trust, when any misstep can immediately land you in serious trouble with the government, then how is it that you're going to live out those times? How is it that you're going to continue to work? People did work during that time. It was very difficult, but they did work. Hey, we remember back to those Christians who were thrown into the middle of the great Colosseum in Rome, wild animals released upon them. They worked before they were arrested. They didn't stop. They continued to do that God had called them to do, to reach out to others, to be a blessing to the society, to make disciples. Dan likens it to a tsunami that's sweeping down upon us. And so he calls his note, "Missing the Tsunami." And I'll just read it word for word as he wrote it. He says, "Some of my Facebook friends, very few, but some, for I have some 4,000 and 13,000 on my official page, push back against things I say that they consider conservative, though I am not in a box on that. See my book, Social Justice, for proof. I am also glad to be questioned, but do not enjoy their moral posturing in opposition. For me, there is a tsunami coming that joins waves of destruction from critical race theory, socialism, Marxist critical theory, radical abortion rights, the Black Lives Organization, not all the people, the LGBTQ movement, not the people whom we love, but the elite pushing an anti-God and anti-traditional values movement, anti-free speech and cancel culture, politicization of the FBI, NSA, etc., and more. These waves are joining together in a cultural and moral tsunami. Then some friends, believers, seem not to see it. They virtue signal, showing they are more broad-minded believers." Keep that thought in mind, more broad-minded. "Their friends who show up on the stream of responses give amens and kudos to the posturing, showing themselves to be more loving and broad-minded than others. So sad. Then folks like Dennis Prager, Jordan Peterson, Mike Brown, Robert Woodson, Victor Hansen, Jason Riley, Larry Elder, Ben Carson, Senator Tim Scott, and so many more." Note, these are people that are both of darker skin hue and lighter skin hue. "Are shouting there is a cultural tsunami coming, and maybe it has already swept over us. Those who push back are a fifth column in the resistance that we foster. We say tsunami. They focus on an anthill in comparison. Yes, the anthill is not good, and in better times we should deal with the anthill, but a tsunami is coming. Now they cancel bank accounts, PayPal, block media, and so much more for conservatives, for people of a biblical worldview. Maybe it is already here. Hey, we've climbed up trees to survive. This is the time to focus on the tsunami, not the anthill. I want to say that again because I think it's absolutely correct. This is the time to focus on the tsunami, not the anthill. As the great book, Live Not by Lies, by Rob Dreher, totalitarianism is upon us. Maybe we will have to preach the law and God's gospel post-tsunami, and maybe it will be illegal. Thus ends Dan's note. Annette and I as missionaries did most of our work in totalitarian societies. So I have a little bit of an understanding what totalitarianism is and what it does. I mentioned a couple of things. I mentioned Marxist critical theory, and I mentioned critical race theory. I will tell you that critical race theory grows out of Marxist critical theory. It is a thoroughly Marxist construct, and therefore totalitarian in its beliefs and its values. Let that sink in. Because anybody who watches the news anytime at all, I will guarantee it, you have heard of these things. And the very fact that you're hearing of them so often and so pressingly, well, it should be a wake-up call to everyone who's in this room. Marxism, communism, has come to our nation. And I'm not saying that as a political statement. I'm simply saying it as a statement of faith and as a statement of what we face spiritually. Because Marxism is a thoroughly anti-God, atheistic point of view. And to try to pretend that it is otherwise, or that in the rubric of critical race theory, that it's going to suddenly become different than what it is sheer foolishness. A leopard can't change its spots, and Marxism is not going to become other than Marxism just because we call it critical race theory instead of Marxist critical theory. Yohanan, the apostle of our Lord, John, wrote the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And in that book of Revelation, he addresses seven different congregations. And I just want to take a quick summary, give a quick summary of what he said to each of those congregations. In Revelation 2, 1 through 6, he begins with the congregation at Ephesus. And he speaks of that congregation as the congregation that lost its first love. Oh, they were still doing a lot of good things. They still believed in holiness. They still believed in doing the things that God wanted. But they'd lost their first love. You might say that this was a congregation that was thoroughly into doing the things of the law, but yet they'd forgotten that there was something that the law demands other than just personally looking good. And that is that we continue approaching the lost and we continue making disciples. And that is chiefly what it is that our Lord Yeshua has called us to. Go and make disciples. It was the last thing that he told the 11 disciples. Remember, one had forfeited his place already. But it's what? It was the last thing he told the 11 before he ascended to heaven. Go and make disciples. I don't know about you, but when I'm on my deathbed and my family has been gathered around me, I will tell them the most important thing that I can think of. Yeshua was telling them the most important thing that he could tell them. Your job is to go and make disciples. Not to worry about the last days, not to worry about when the kingdom's going to be restored to Israel, but go and make disciples. You know, look it up. Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. Yeah, but Ephesus, they lost their first love, and God said, you need to get that back. I love your obedience, but I don't love it that you're not obedient in that. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Smyrna, that's the congregation suffering great tribulation, but one who in the face of the great tribulation endured. This was a congregation of people who are willing to take a stand for God no matter what it was going to cost them. Revelation 2, 12 through 17, Pergamum, the congregation who tolerated those like Balaam and his teaching God's people to embrace sexual immorality. Revelation 2, 18 through 21, Thyatira, those who tolerated the harlot Jezebel. Revelation 3, 1 through 6, Sardis, the congregation who thinks itself alive, but it's dead. See, being religious doesn't do a whole lot for you, does it? If you're not anchored in the Lord Yeshua, your religion may not do anything for you at all. Revelation 3, 7 through 13, the congregation at Philadelphia, the beloved congregation who patiently endures. And finally, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, the congregation at Laodicea, the lukewarm congregation whom God will spew out of his mouth because they are neither hot nor cold. They simply didn't stand for much of anything, I guess. They didn't exactly embrace evil, but neither did they embrace God and doing his work either. Ho-hum, just another day, they might say. What kind of congregation are we, remnant of Israel? I'd like to think we're closer to that of Smyrna or Philadelphia. Maybe a little bit of Ephesus. But is there something else? I hope not. I hope not. We've got to be people who are truly going to follow the Lord God. There's no time to waste. God is calling us to awaken. This is not the time to be sluggish. Well, just this week, I read of another pastor apologizing to those lost in homoerotic sin. Hey, several of them. One, while he also said he had divorced his wife and was no longer a Christian, that was just last year. Another pastor who has now decided that bikinis are just fine as beach attire because it's just not fair to the ladies that all the pressure is put on them. And while I agree with that sentiment, because men, we do need to control ourselves and not act like a bunch of randy pigs who simply want to do with anything that walks on two legs. But anyone who thinks that modesty doesn't go hand in hand with holiness really doesn't understand the term holiness. Here in the West, we have become about as immodest as ancient Rome was. And Rome was noted for its debauchery, for the lewdness and crudeness of the society. Is that really what we want here? Others embracing the humanistic social justice movement of Black Lives Matter. I mean, of course Black Lives Matter, but what lives don't matter, folks? God is all into social justice. Anyone who reads the law knows that God is really big on social justice. But it's social justice His way, not social justice in a humanist, atheistic way. That kind of social justice requiring a forced equity certainly doesn't bring equality. It certainly doesn't accomplish equality of opportunity. And it uses rubrics of skin color and race to persecute some. What is different than the old racial slavery that supposedly we're supposed to be fighting? Well, such is the confusion of the day that those who claim to walk with Messiah seem often to have lost sight of the fact that we were called to walk in holiness because God Himself is holy. Further, our message must be one that calls others to holiness. Now, I don't mean in a sanctimonious way, as if we are holier than thou or holier than anyone else. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want that kind of burden on my shoulders because I'm not cut out to carry it. But this church apology tour that seems to be going on in this nation is excusing sin. And it's doing nothing to help those who are lost in the darkness of sin to find their way out of sin. Yes, God loves us all, but that's not where the message starts. The message starts that we are lost in sin. And because of God's love, He has taken the actions necessary that we can be saved from our sin and given life eternal. But that doesn't come by ignoring our sin. And the apology tour that we see ongoing is really a mockery of God and His Word. Should we ever be harsh, insulting, demeaning, or cruel in words to those living in sin, however abject that sin may be? Of course not. That too would be sin, wouldn't it? But to feign love without telling the truth regarding sin isn't love for the sinner, as it fails to call him to a loving God who alone can save him. The way to avoid the hell that awaits on the other side. Oh, there's that word, hell. We're not supposed to say that these days. Well, it's a real place. Yeshua speaks of it as if it's a real place. Certainly John speaks of it as if it's a very real place. The book of Revelation is chock full of it. If Dan is correct, however, the problem is going to get worse. I believe much worse. Specifically because of the confusion of the church today. When I say the church, I'm including us messianics. We are part of the worldwide church. We are part of those who follow the Lord Yeshua, who have put their faith in Him, who believe that He is their Lord and Savior and He alone. Do we really believe that? But you see, so many of these brothers and sisters are obviously quite confused to be going on this apology tour. Now, there will be those who claim to be followers of Messiah who may persecute us because this is what the society around us demands. It's happening today. I was listening to an elderly Cuban man just the other day who was talking about the social movements that he sees here in the United States. He grew up in Cuba. He managed to escape Cuba at a certain point. But his message is, look, you know, the same thing that happened to us in Cuba is happening to us right here. Right here. Don't be blind to it. The tsunami is coming. In those days, the only just society we will find will be in the shrunken body of true believers. We may truly be in a place where we have to count on one another, because the society around us won't be trustworthy. May we find that we're like those of Smyrna and Philadelphia who refused to bow to Satan, continue to stand for righteousness in God, and may we have those like them around us. Isn't that something? Walking with their first love and His great love for all mankind. To those who are leaders in this congregation, Philip, Lisa, Zach, Amber, Annette, and myself. Joe and Megan aren't here right now. Miguel and Evangelina are gone because Miguel is badly injured. I want to say a few words. Your job is to protect the flock. It's not to protect yourselves. Your job is to protect the flock. So do it. That means that we guard against allowing falsehood into this place through false teaching, the same kind of false teaching and confusion that is leading to this apology tour that I've mentioned a couple of times already, or behaving in a negligent manner in the face of serious sin in the camp, or virtue signaling about one of the humanist movements of the day that denies Messiah and His truth. As if we're going to be more loving than Yeshua Himself. He's very loving. He was very loving to the woman caught in adultery. And what was her message to her? Go and sin no more. That's pretty clear. The work of guarding the flock can be exhausting. Be ready for it. It will be exhausting. But then we know that Scripture promises us in Isaiah 40, 30 and 31, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But they who wait for Adonai will renew their strength. They will soar up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So don't shrink from the work just because it'll be trying. It'll be exhausting. It may even become dangerous. I've certainly met plenty of pastors in my day who faced real danger. Let's be like those who did not shrink from the task. So trust in God, rely on His strength, and guard the flock God has given you responsibility for. To the congregation, I'll tell you this, pray for your leaders, especially those who have served you and served the Lord well. Pray for them. Watch after them. Hebrews 13, 16 through 18 is spoken directly to a congregation of people. It tells us, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as ones who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no benefit to you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Indeed, if you have good leaders, you watch after them, you pray for them, you stand up for them. You do everything to ensure that they have enough money, that they can make a living. The work of pastoring is difficult. It's hard work. It's great work too, but it's hard work. And if done right, it takes time. Last week I mentioned about a neighborhood that I spent some of my formative years in. Down by the creek's edge, you had all the very wealthy families up in the part of the neighborhood we lived in far away from the creek. we were considerably more modest in our incomes. You know, I remember my friends from my end of the neighborhood. Generally, we didn't have as much as the kids of the very wealthy people down by the creek. We just didn't. We didn't have the same toys. We didn't have all the latest electronics. We just didn't have that stuff. Our toys were more modest, I guess you could say, and fewer as well. But you know what? Generally, the kids up my side of the neighborhood were happier than the kids down by the creek. You know what I figured out? The kids my side of the neighborhood, we had more time with our parents than the kids down at the creek, whose parents were so busy working and making money that they didn't have time for the kids. And so they tried to make up for the lack of time with material largesse. It didn't work well. So I've got a question. So with great difficulty coming upon the earth, who will overcome? In Revelation 12, 10 through 11, we read these words. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His anointed one. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown out. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even in the face of death. Those are the ones who will overcome in this day. Now look, don't think that we're all going to go out there like a bunch of lone rangers and we're just going to overcome. It doesn't work that way. Yeshua sent them out two by two for a reason. We need each other. No man is an island, never was a truer statement spoken. But yeah, we're going to overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb and by not loving our lives even in the face of death. Many will suffer. Hey, many will have a choice to deny Messiah and lose their salvation or die to this life right now. Unfortunately, my experience in the former Soviet Union is some would rather give up their salvation rather than endure to the end. And some will heed God's call in Revelation 18:4, where God says, come out of her, my people, lest you participate in her sins and receive her plagues. You see, there are difficult times coming to the world, and we're going to be part of it. I would not seek to escape, and neither should anyone here seek to escape what is coming. God has placed us here for just such a time as this, and for a reason. Yes, you read my mind, you know it. You knew exactly what was coming. Lynn mouthed the words with me before I even got them out. Are we going to be people that stand during this day That's the question for us. Someone asked me once after I'd given a presentation. I was a military chaplain for many years. In fact, the last 19 years of my time in the military, I served it as a chaplain. My commander had appreciated my knowledge about the Middle East and what was going on there, and he asked me to give a presentation to the soldiers because we were getting ready to send quite a few of them over to the Middle East. And so the question became, the questions that were asked had a lot to do with Israel, had a lot to do with the Arabs that surround Israel, had a lot to do with what I thought was going to be happening there. Based upon my answers, one of them towards the end said, "Well, Chaplain, you've always been such a positive kind of individual. You sound really pessimistic about this." And I said, "Well, I am in the near term. Aren't you?" He looked down and he looked back up and he shook his head and he said, "Yeah, I really am." And I said, "But that doesn't mean I'm a pessimist about it. Just the near term. Because in the long term, I'm very optimistic. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, is going to be returning. And when He does, He will rule the world with a rod of iron, and He will set things to right. So in the long term, I'm extremely optimistic. Just not for the near term." I think God is an optimist in that way also. Look at Revelation 21, 6 through 8. "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will freely give from the spring of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Wow. Now that's a promise, folks. "But for the cowardly and faithless and detestable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their lot is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, we understand what the good news is because we also understand what the bad news is. We are lost in our sins without Him who alone paid the price for our sins and can forgive us so that we can have relationship with God restored. He says further, Revelation 22, 13 and 14, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. How fortunate are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life." The right to the tree of life. You remember the tree back in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. God didn't say anything about that. He said, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil." But that's exactly what Adam and Eve went to. And what'd God do? He immediately separated them from the tree of life for a reason. He wasn't going to give them eternity in their sin. But now he's saying, "How fortunate are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life." Everything that sin destroyed is being restored, and it's restored in Him. But yeah, there will be a tough period of time first, though. Stand. Stand. Don't back down. Stand. That they may enter through the gates into the city. Finally, the voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Ruach. The Ruach and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes freely, let the one who wishes to freely take the water of life. So that's what's been on my mind this week. Perhaps a very serious message, I'm sure. Very sobering. It wasn't a lot of fun preparing it, to tell you the truth. But folks, this is serious business that we're facing now. And it's nothing unusual. Because this has been the lot of the churches of our God all around the world. Ever since the beginning. And those churches were just made up of regular folks like you and I. There's nothing special about us that could not have been said about them. Nothing. They had to live life every day just like you and I. They had to get up and put their clothing on in the same way every day just like everyone else did. They had jobs that they had to work. They had families that they had to care for. And they had to deal with persecution, sometimes murderous persecution. Very harsh. And yet, in the power of our God, they found a way. And so also must we in Him find a way. Now this message has already gone quite long. I don't apologize for that. It's just an observation. We need to stand together as one family, one mishpacha now, as never before. And we need to prepare ourselves because the tsunami is coming. And when you're climbing that tree to avoid the rising wave, please do reach down and grab another one with you and maybe another one after that. Don't keep that tree of life to yourself, but bring others into it. Amen. Amen.